Our sermon text comes from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 through 8. Let's give attention. This is God's holy word. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in his word. Father, we would pray now that you would increase our faith, not only to learn of you, that we would have assurance that we can come to you in prayer, but Lord, that we would be taught of your Son, taught of the age we live in, taught of the necessity of prayer for our good, and how you use that to enable us to persevere. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has been teaching us what age we live in. We live in an age in which Christ has already ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we are in the in-between of the first advent and the second advent. We await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we wait as those who walk by faith rather than by sight. We wait as those who are looking at and awaiting and hearing from the Word of God, what he has done in Christ in our lives and how he is ruling and reigning over his church. He's given us a great commission, as we're quite aware in these days of vacation Bible school, but not just in the summer, but we are called to be a people of his own possession for his glory year round. Not only year round, but 12 months, 7 days, 24 hours. We might find that a weary task, and it is a weary task to persevere. We long for Christ's return, as we even see John longing for Christ's return in the final book of the Bible. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And yet that timetable for the return of Christ is known only in the heavenly courts. And what we need to know, God has revealed to us. But Jesus also, as a tender shepherd and pastor of his people, knows how we have a tendency to lose heart in the in-between. We grow discouraged. We might even lay off calling upon the Lord and wondering if our prayers are even being answered. All these thoughts and discouragements of our hearts are known to us by our faithful shepherd. And it's for that reason Jesus teaches us this parable. And we notice right away in this parable that rather than in most parables, Jesus gives up the point right in the beginning. He gives us the key to the parable and before he even gives the parable. He was giving this parable to show us that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. And for this reason we are to be encouraged why that is. Jesus tells us why, as we'll see in this text this morning. If we are to persevere in prayer, we are to do so by faith. But faith is not a contentless faith. but it's a faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's faith in a triune God who has revealed himself to us, who has spoken clearly to us in his word. All this so that we might have all that we need for faith and practice. And so this we'll see this morning, this connection to faith and prayer, how not to be discouraged. Jesus teaches his disciples and us this morning, not only as he's been teaching us about the necessity of manifesting genuine faith, a faith as we saw prompted by faith and gratitude, as we saw in chapter 17, but also how we are to persist in prayer as we await the return of the Son of God at the end of the age. And so we'll look at this encouragement to prayer under these three headings. First of all, time for prayer. And then secondly, an encouragement to pray. And then thirdly, and most importantly, praying with a heart of faith. Praying with a heart of faith. And so first of all, we see in verse 1 that it's a time for prayer. Time for prayer. And as I said, this is a parable with the key stated right at the beginning. Notice what Jesus says here. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. This is a teaching that goes back to the Old Testament, as we have a whole prayer book right centered in the middle of our English Bibles in the book of Psalms, that we live a life in communion with our Creator and Redeemer. The God who is there has spoken, and he has given us minds, hearts, and wills, and he's given us voices and tongues and mouths to call upon him in prayer. We see this early on in redemptive history. If you'll notice back in chapter 4 of the first book of the Bible in Genesis, that after the fall in the garden of Adam and Eve into sin, and then we see in chapter 4 the first murder in world history, and it's actually a fratricide, you know, fraternity brother. There's one brother killing another. Story of Cain and Abel, evidencing that Adam's sin affected all his descendants there right in the start from in the birth of these two sons, and the one son being murdered by the other. But that discouraging early start for the history of mankind is redeemed, if you will, by the end of chapter 4, when God gave to Eve another child. It says here in verse 25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Talk about a heartache for a mother on Mother's Day. But notice what verse 26 says of Genesis chapter 4. To Seth, and to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. The first manifestation, really not the first manifestation, but really one of the manifestations of what is genuine faith. Calling upon the name of the Lord. That Seth was from the seed of the woman. From Seth in that line ultimately would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all call upon the name of his lordship will be saved. All call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so prayer, and what Jesus teaches us here in verse 18 back in Luke's gospel, at verse 1, I should say, of chapter 18, is that we are to pray at all times. That prayer for the Christian should be almost like breathing. And as we learn and we speak often of this, that we're to acknowledge God in all our ways that he might direct our paths. That is prayer. It's not just touching base with God before a meal or at the beginning of the day, but it's a daily, hourly consciousness of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples and that which we need to be reminded here this morning. He's telling them that they should pray at all times. But notice also, knowing our hearts, he says, and to not lose heart, or not to grow discouraged. because we pray many things, do we not? And thankfully, God doesn't answer all of our prayers. Amen? For sometimes we pray and not at all in accordance to His will. Sometimes we're way off the path spiritually. And so we can pray many things, but we are to pray in faith and trusting that our Heavenly Father does not give stones when we ask for bread. As we learned in Luke chapter 11, back there, Jesus also taught them to pray. Jesus said there, "So ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, will he not give a scorpion, will he?" And notice what Jesus says then, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The great comparison of our own evil hearts and the measure of good fathers and mothers do for their children. Yet we're all born in Adam, born evil and sinful, need of redemption. But our God is good. He's absolutely good. He's manifested that goodness in creating a world that He declares after day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 as good and absolutely good in day 6. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we ask, we seek, and knock, He will give to us every good thing for us, things that are for good for us. And so we are not to lose heart. And then He tells us this parable, but it is a difficulty in our lives that we are called to be praying people. I like what Matthew Henry, the latter Puritan, wrote concerning this, what Jesus teaches. He said this, "It supposes what Jesus says here, that all God's people are praying people. All God's children keep up both a constant and an occasional correspondence with Him." Old English correspondence. "Send to Him statedly and upon every emergency. It is our privilege and honor that we may pray." Children, do you think that? It's a privilege and honor that you can call upon the Lord in prayer, that you can seek Him. Adults, brothers and sisters, it's an honor and a privilege to call upon your Heavenly Father. But it's also a duty. Jesus says we ought to pray. We sin if we neglect it. It is to be our constant work. We ought to always pray. It is that which the duty of every day requires. We must pray and never grow weary of praying, nor think of leaving it off till it comes to be swallowed up in everlasting praise. Notice what he says there. Not to leave it off, meaning don't stop until our praise give way to sight. Everlasting praise. Isn't that a beautiful way of understanding prayer? What does it make you think of? Well, prayer is worship, isn't it? It's not just asking of God things, but it's adoration. It's worship. And we should pray with our Bibles open, knowing the God who is, not the God of our imagination, the God who is holy, 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 inapproachable, but yet has condescended to come to sinners through His Son. And we're to pray in faith, praying that He knows and hears our prayers, and praying in a worshipful manner, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, that acts, if you will. But our prayers should be prayers should be worshipful as we await the return of the Son of God. And so Matthew Henry writes this. He says, "But that which seems particularly designed here is to teach us constancy, difficult word, and perseverance in our requests for some spiritual mercies that we are in pursuit of, relating either to ourselves or the church of God. When we are praying for strength against our spiritual enemies, our lusts and corruption, which are our worst enemies, we must continue instant in prayer and must pray and not faint, for we shall not seek God's face in vain." Brothers and sisters, you do not pray in vain. So we must likewise in our prayers for the deliverance of the people of God out of the hands of their persecutors and oppressors. There Henry's talking about our praying for one another, praying particularly for the church worldwide. And so there was never a time when God's people should not pray and ought not pray, but we are instructed by Scripture that this period in between the advents of Christ's first coming and second coming, especially prayer is needed. Especially prayer is needed. We are not to lay off praying, leave off, to use the old English, but more than ever we should be a people of prayer. And we're taught of that especially in the New Testament. What was the early church doing? Well, first of all, as they are waiting for power on high, the coming of the Holy Spirit, they're gathered in the upper room, 120 disciples, seeking the Lord, waiting on the day of Pentecost. But it didn't end on the day of Pentecost. Two chapters later, in chapter 4, persecution comes, and what happens? The people of God gather again, and what do? They have their Bibles open, and they're reading Psalm 2 and other portions of God's Word, and they're praying to the Father, and praying for boldness, and praying that they might be faithful to the commission Christ had given the church. The Holy Spirit came down upon them and shook the building, and what happened? They went forth with boldness and continued to be witnesses of the risen Christ, to be ambassadors of His reign over His church. And so the people of God, we should not cease in praying, and nor grow weary. And this is what we see Jesus encouraging us in our second point. We shouldn't grow weary for a very important reason. The one to whom we pray hears our prayers. And this is what we see in verses 2 through 7. The encouragement to pray. The encouragement to pray. We see this in verse 2. In a certain city, Jesus tells this parable, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And so we have two actors here in this parable. We have this judge in a city, and again, in this city is where you would more likely find the court system of Israel set up. We see this in the Old Testament with judges and elders deliberating about different cases and such. We see that in the book of Ruth, particularly as the kinsman redeemer of Ruth secures her hand. But now, likewise, here in a certain city, there was a judge. But notice the description of the judge. Not too unlike the day and age we live in, not too different from what we've been reading in our studies in Ecclesiastes, that there's wickedness instead of justice and wickedness instead of righteousness in the realms and halls of power. So too here Jesus, knowing the day in which we live and the day in which He taught, speaks of this judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. Now, the absence of the fear of God is, again, endemic upon all born in Adam. We do not fear God. It's how Paul in Romans chapter 3 caps off his long description of the depravity of man when he says this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. There Paul writes this. He says this. He says this, their feet are swift to shed blood, verse 15 of chapter 3, destruction, misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. This is the bondage and darkness of man born in Adam, that we're born with a foolish lack of fear of the God to whom we will all have to give an account. And so Jesus, telling this parable, describes the judge in those terms. There is no fear of God, nor did he respect man. In other words, he broke the great commandment in both its parts. Didn't love God and did not love his neighbor. But then there's a second character in this drama, this parable. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. Now, here Jesus, too, is touching on the Old Testament history of Israel and God's affection for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. Knowing particularly the darkness of our hearts to neglect those who are in the greatest need in our society. And especially in the ancient world, for someone's husband to die would mean they were, in a sense, left out in the open, if you will, subject to all kinds of being taken advantage of. A widow without a husband is in very much in a desperate situation. And so it is God is the God and Father of widows and orphans and aliens in the Old Testament. And Jesus says this, he presents to his disciples what they would have been familiar with in the Old Testament, the vulnerability of the widow. And so the widow in that city comes to this unjust judge and says what? Give me legal protection from my opponent. No, in other words, honor the word of God and protect the widow. But notice verse 4. For a while he was not willing, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her her legal protection, otherwise by continually coming, she will wear me out. Now, mothers, this is Mother's Day, and if your children are still under the age of probably 12, although they could be under the age of 18, perhaps these words have escaped your lips on more than one occasion. Child, you are wearing me out. I know I heard that. I was the middle of 5 children. And very close in age, and so my mother had a lot of children that were bothering her on a constant day in and day out affair. And I'm sure those words came out, and just like we see here in the unjust judge, but in a different manner, the mother with a child, the relationship of the mother and child is one of care. They're just expressing, mothers, and you are just expressing the exasperation of the calling to which God had called you. To shepherd your little ones who are full of energy and are constantly coming to you. But here in this text and in what Jesus is saying here in verse 5, the unjust judge has not had a change of heart, but and he's not even worried about his reputation. Will he lose in the next elections his judgeship because this woman is bringing out that she's not being faithful to the Mosaic law and caring for the widows? He's not concerned about God nor man. He's just tired of her bothering him. She's wearing him out because she's persistently coming to him with a constancy and calling upon him and demanding of him that he fulfill his calling to bring justice to her situation. And so he does. He does. He acquiesces to her request, not out of a change of heart, for his heart is evil. He's unjust. He fears not God, nor does he care for his neighbor, especially this vulnerable widow. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in this greater comparison, says to his disciples and says to us this morning in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said, the unrighteous judge said. Let it sink in. Learn from the widow in the parable that with her persistence, she got what she asked for. He acquiesced to her. And then in verse 7, as we consider our own call to constancy in prayer and calling upon our God day in and day out, notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 7. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? There's a couple of things we got to understand here. Jesus is talking about this from the lesser to the greater, but not even from a lesser to the greater, but actually he's presenting before us two opposites, an unrighteous judge and the God who Abraham said is the righteous judge of all the earth in Genesis chapter 18. Complete opposites, not from the greater to the lesser, from God down to this unrighteous judge, but complete opposites. And so Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And then he says, in comparison, the opposite is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of his elect. And let me say here what God is saying here, or what Jesus is teaching us, is that God is not one to answer everyone's prayers. Notice how this is brought out. Will not God bring about justice for his elect? For those who have actually called upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith. Now, it was the teaching of the liberals, and particularly in the 19th and early part of the 20th century, that taught that God is the God and Father of everybody. Every nation, every people group, every tongue, without discrimination. And that we are all brothers born that way, in creation. And what the liberals failed to see is the God who is not a God who can be approached by sinners. It's true that God is the creator of all, and in the beginning he created man, male and female, to be his vice regents on earth, created in his image and likeness, in relation and communion with them. But once Adam sinned, we were no longer children of God, but we were children of wrath. I mentioned Romans chapter 3, but chapter 1 through 3, particularly chapter 5, teaches us that we were enemies of God, separated from God, like we were learning in Ephesians chapter 2, without God and without hope in this world, because we were sinners. And so it's not the case, brothers and sisters and visitors and boys and girls, that you are born into the family of God. It's God's electing, foreknowing grace, his love in Christ for all who will call upon the name of the Lord that Jesus is talking about, who God hears prayer. And so Jesus says this, now will not God bring about justice for his elect, those who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son he sent into this world. Will he not hear those who cry to him day and night? Notice that constancy, that we ought to pray at all times. All times they ought to pray and not lose heart, verse 1. That's because God does hear us. He's the opposite of the unrighteous judge. He longs to hear from his children. He longs to hear your cries. He longs to see your dependence upon God. He longs to see the absence of your dependent upon idols, of money and relationships and sex and food and drink and of possessions. That as you cry out to your Heavenly Father through faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are glorifying God. You are speaking the truth. You are praying prayers with a resounding amen. You are the true and living God. And you hear prayers. And you don't delay. And I can trust you. Though my eyes don't see, we walk by faith, not by sight. Notice verse 8. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. And bring about justice for them quickly. Now again, Jesus is not saying that you pray for a brand new car, or pray for Susie or Billy to marry you, or that employment opportunities would happen, and Monday morning, boom, there it is at your door. Express mail from the U.S. Post Office. That's not what's being spoken of here. But praying in accordance to God's will, as Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Those are prayers that our Heavenly Father answers. Thy will be done, hallowed be thy name. Lord, make me holy. Help me to put to death those sins that so easily ensnare me. Help me walk in holiness and to be light and salt. Lord Jesus, help me to deny myself and take up my cross and follow you. All these things are impossible apart from God acting on our behalf. And so Jesus teaches that our Heavenly Father is the opposite of the unrighteous judge. He's a Father who hears our prayers. And he's bringing about justice. And he's made that manifest in most of all in the cross of Calvary. For there, heaven and earth and the in-between of the cross, justice was declared. Justice was upheld as Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we who are sinners could be reconciled to a holy God. God does not lay aside his justice and just welcoming sinners who say, there's many ways to God. And I think I'm pretty good and I have a little bit of religion and been baptized and once in a while been to church. And on the day of the Son's return, I'm sure he'll hear my prayers and welcome me into paradise. Scriptures teach us otherwise. God will not be mocked. There's a narrow way. There's only one name under heaven whereby men and women, boys and girls, can be saved, and it's the name Jesus. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins and from the wrath of God that sin deserves. And so Jesus teaches this parable and shows us by the opposite, that the unjust judge does this because he's bothered and he thinks he'll be worn out, but you cannot wear out your heavenly Father. As we saw in Isaiah, it's God himself who calls upon his people to be constant in prayer, day and night. But if we are to be constant in prayer, we have to have our faith strengthened in the knowledge of why we can pray. And this is what Jesus asks in this final question and our final point here in verse 8. Praying with a heart of faith. As I said, we don't pray according to our own whim or our own understanding, but we pray, and I encourage you to pray with your Bible open. Pray as you read through your Bible each day. Pray and let the Word of God direct your prayers. But we have to pray with a heart of faith. And so notice how Jesus asks this question at the end of verse 8. He says this in verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Now, Paul teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so apart from hearing the word of Christ, we will not have faith. If you do not hear your shepherd's voice, if you do not hear the shepherd's voice, the good shepherd, then you do not have saving faith. As I made mention in previous sermons, if you are not of the truth, then you do not hear Jesus, who is the truth incarnate, as he said to Pilate. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If we are first to call upon the name of the Lord, we have to first call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hear and receive him as Lord and Savior. But if we do so, if the Son of Man is to find faith on the earth, it's going to be found by those who've entrusted themselves to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith has an object, and it is a person. And so I ask you this morning, are you believing in a person? In the very second person of the triune God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Are you believing all that Scripture teaches us? That Jesus taught more about hell than any other Old Testament or New Testament writing. And so that we cannot say that hell and I'm not going to hell and, you know, God lets everybody into heaven. Do you believe in Jesus who taught about hell? But also Jesus who taught about heaven. He taught that he was sent from heaven. No one has ascended to heaven but the one who has descended and ascended on high and exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him? And you do believe in the one who sent him into this world, that you would not perish in your sins, but have eternal life through faith in Christ. And if you believe that, then your faith is strengthened and increased as you meditate upon that great truth, that your heavenly Father has done all for you in order to bring you to himself and to persevere, and he sustains you until the day in which his Son will return. Apostle Paul encourages us with this kind of persistent, grace-endowed, faith-filled prayer in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What request can you make of your heavenly Father? According to his goodwill, will he not answer for you when he gave you his son? He who did not spare his one and only son, but delivered him up for us all on the cross of Calvary. What greater love can he show you? What more can he say than he who has said, as the hymn writer says, what he has said to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul goes on to say, as we are buffeted without and buffeted within in this time in between the first and second advents, who will bring a charge against God elect? Can Satan challenge you and knock you off your ground? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. You don't earn salvation. Christ in his perfected obedience of the law and his atoning substitutionary death on the Christ for your sins has brought about justification for sinners. Paul can say in Romans 4:5, God justifies the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised for our justification, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril, sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, Paul writes, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, and brothers and sisters, look upon your crucified and raised Savior with faith this morning. And join with the Apostle Paul, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Look to him this morning. You who are struggling, you who are weary, you who have left off praying and have closed your Bibles, Lord, open your Bibles. Call upon the name of the Lord. Pray for faith. Say, Lord, increase my faith. Help my unbelief. I pray those prayers. Lord, give me faith. Increase my faith. He who did not spare his one and only son, how shall he not give you all things? He has promised, he has sent forth his Spirit as an assurance of his promise. He will one day bring you home. Call upon the Lord while it is still day. Call upon him for salvation this day. Do not be left in your own unrighteousness. Do not be left in your own sin and misery in the day that Christ will return. But have faith, look to Jesus Christ, repent and believe upon him, and trust yourself to him, for he is faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do call upon you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your instruction. That at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen all of our hearts here this morning, weary from the world, weary from our own besetting sins, weary, Lord, in our pursuit of holiness. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would revive our hearts, that you would renew our minds afresh and anew in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. The good news that you are for us, not against us, that you have justified and we have peace with you. And Lord, Impress upon our hearts to come constantly to your throne of grace, to live in a spirit of prayer and dependence upon our thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, that we would acknowledge you as our high priest, ever interceding for us, and that you would shepherd us moment by moment by your Spirit. Strengthen us, we pray, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.